called Malta. The islanders showed us unusual kindness. They built a fire and welcomed us all because it was raining and cold. Paul gathered a pile of brushwood, and as he put it on the fire, a viper, driven out by the heat, fastened itself on his hand. When the islanders saw the snake hanging from his hand, they said to each other,
"This man must be a murderer. What though he escaped from the sea? Justice has not allowed him to live."
But Paul shook the snake off into the fire and suffered no ill effects. The people expected him to swell up or suddenly fall dead. But after waiting a long time and seeing nothing unusual happen to him, they changed their minds and said he was a god. There was an estate nearby that belonged to Publius, the chief official of the island. He welcomed us to his home and for 3 days entertained us hospitably. His father was sick in bed, suffering from fever and dysentery. Paul went in to see him, and after prayer, placed his hands on him and healed him. When this had happened, the rest of the sick on the island came and were cured. They honored us in many ways. And when we were ready to sail, they furnished us with the supplies we needed. After 3 months, we put out to sea in a ship that had wintered in the island. It was an Alexandrian ship with the figurehead of the twin gods, Castor and Pollux. We put in at Syracuse and stayed there 3 days. From there, we set sail and arrived at Rhegium. The next day, the south wind came up, and on the following day, we reached Puteoli. There, we found some brothers who invited us to spend a week with them. And so, we came to Rome.
The brothers there had heard that we were coming, and they traveled as far as the Forum of Appius and the three taverns to meet us. At the sight of these men, Paul thanked God and was encouraged. When we got to Rome, Paul was allowed to live by himself with a soldier to guard him. 3 days later, he called together the leaders of the Jews. When they had assembled, Paul said to them,
"My brothers, although I have done nothing against our people or against the customs of our ancestors, I was arrested in Jerusalem and handed over to the Romans. They examined me and wanted to release me because I was not guilty of any crime deserving death. But when the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar. Not that I had any charge to bring against my own people. For this reason, I have asked to see you and talk with you. It is because of the hope of Israel that I am bound with this chain."
They replied,
"We have not received any letters from Judea concerning you, and none of the brothers who have come from there has reported or said anything bad about you. But we want to hear what your views are, for we know that people everywhere are talking against this sect."
They arranged to meet Paul on a certain day and came in even larger numbers to the place where he was staying. From morning till evening, he explained and declared to them the kingdom of God and tried to convince them about Jesus from the law of Moses and from the prophets. Some were convinced by what he said, but others would not believe. They disagreed among themselves and began to leave after Paul had made his final statement.
"The Holy Spirit spoke the truth to your forefathers when he said through Isaiah the prophet, 'Go to this people and say, you will be ever hearing but never understanding. You will be ever seeing but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them.
Therefore, I want you to know that God's salvation has been sent to the Gentiles. And they will listen.
For two whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. Boldly and without hindrance, he preached the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ.
Kind of cut off a little quick. Well, we have heard every word in the book of Acts, and I encourage you to turn there if you haven't already. Every word, every jot and tittle that God gave us, that Luke wrote down, Dr. Luke. In this final chapter, you saw early on that Paul was a helper and a healer, and you see that he was a prisoner, but still a preacher. As Paul was a helper and healer, you saw not only was he healed of his own snake bite, but he was healing others. And we see that God was healing through Paul to show God's power and evidence of Paul's own calling and position as apostle. As Paul is a prisoner and preacher, we see Paul was still under arrest even to these final moments in the book of Acts. But he continued to share the saving gospel of Jesus Christ. That basically summarizes that chapter. It's an incredible chapter, but it leaves me hanging at the end going, well, what was next? Is that it? Did he ever see Nero? Did he ever preach anymore? Was the final trial ever brought up? I thought we'd review just a moment. If we're finishing strong here in the end of Acts, let's be reminded of what Paul's life has been like. It was introduced to us in chapter. He was introduced to us in chapter 8 when he was persecuting Christians and putting some to death. In Acts chapter 9, Paul is confronted and saved by Jesus Christ as he is on his road to Damascus. In Acts chapter 11, Paul was being discipled by Barnabas. And in Acts chapter 13 and 14, with Barnabas, Paul went on his first missionary trip, a journey through several of the towns. In Acts chapter 15 through 18, we saw that Paul went on a second missionary trip to Syria and Cilicia and Derbe and Lystra, Troas, and other cities such as Thessalonica, Berea, Athens, Corinth. In Acts chapter 18 through 21, Paul was on his third missionary trip, a little lengthier trip. He went to Galatia and Phrygia and Ephesus, Macedonia and Greece and Philippi and Troas and Assos and Miletus and several other cities. But for quite a season now, we've been at the tail end of the book of Acts, Acts chapter 21 through Acts chapter 28, where he was arrested. Paul went back to Jerusalem with love offerings he had collected in the Macedonian area, taking love offerings back to those who were poor and persecuted back in Jerusalem. While he was there, he was arrested. He was charged with violating not only Roman law, but Jewish law. And he went through several trials, and from there, God told him face to face that you're going to make it to Rome. We're going to present you all the way to Nero. Didn't use the word Nero, but emperor. And so through various trials, they took him to Caesarea. From Caesarea, he had the shipwreck and all of these things through the Malta. And now he is in Rome. One of the most refreshing verses to me in chapter 28 is verse 14. And so we came to Rome. That's got to be just, yes, finally. It's been forever we've been talking about it. It's been forever since Paul was told by Jesus he would be in Rome, at least several years. And so we came to Rome. Down in verse 16, it goes on. It says, and when we came to Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself. I think this is kind of a humorous part of Scripture. He was all by himself with a soldier that was guarding him. It says in the text, in other places in the Scriptures, he was actually chained to the Praetorian Guard, one on his right, one on his left. So, yes, very clearly, he had the freedom to now be in Rome as God had called him to, but he had two people with him at all times. But what is Paul? He's a preacher. He's going to share the gospel wherever he is. Somebody asked me several weeks ago, did he ever get to see Rome or see Nero? He got to Rome, but did he ever see Nero? Did he ever get to confront or be in trial with the emperor, plead his case? I believe he did. It doesn't say this in the biblical text directly, but Acts chapter 9, Ananias, who was the first to be able to communicate with Saul, now Paul, after his conversion, said that you will be preaching to Gentiles and you will preach to kings. It was a prophetic word to him, and I believe that was going to be fulfilled. There are other evidences, and Paul writes in Philippians chapter 4, and he actually wrote Philippians while he was in Rome during this time. And in chapter 4, verse 22, he says to the Philippians, he says, all the saints greet you, you know, basically from Rome, especially those of Caesar's household, the leader. I penetrate into the household. I believe some of them have come to faith. And so he's communicating, I've reached the destination. I've been able to communicate here. Nero was the emperor at the time, and as crazy as he was a little more sane during this time period. It was in the early 60s. He didn't burn Rome until 64 A.D., but this would be prior to that. He was the emperor, and according to Josephus is a Jewish historian during this time. He was living in the first century. He wrote about the empress, Nero's wife, Poppaea. He wrote that she had become a worshiper of the true God. Very fascinating. Whether that's Christianity or not, I'm not able to determine. There are many theologians who believe she did become a believer, though she still had her wickedness in actions at times. 200 years later, after this time period, Eusebius, he's an early church father, he wrote about Paul. He said, after Paul defended himself successfully. So at least in the second century, they believe that Paul did get to defend himself in Rome. He said, after defending himself successfully, the apostle again went forth to proclaim the gospel and later came back to Rome to preach again. So there's evidence throughout church history that Paul was successful in fulfilling the call of God in his life. And so at the end of Acts, we read these words. He lived there in Rome for 2 whole years at his own expense. And he welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God. That's his calling, his purpose. And teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. The gospel that he proclaimed was unhindered. That's been kind of the theme of the book of Acts as we've looked at. Since Jesus told his disciples in Acts chapter 1 that you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world, that calling had been fulfilled. There's even evidence in church history that Paul made it all the way to Rome, or not Rome, Spain, to the end of the life as they knew it. I want us to focus today, though, on Paul's character and some of just his life. That while he's in Rome, he writes 4 different letters, at least 4, perhaps others, but he wrote at least 4 letters. One of them was Colossians, the book of Colossians. One of them is Ephesians. One is the personal letter titled Philemon. And the other one is Philippians. One of my favorite books in the Bible is Philippians. Paul's life is personified by something he wrote in the book of Philippians in chapter 1, verse 6, when he says these words. I am sure of this, that he, speaking of God, he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion. That was Paul's life. He believed that, and he was commending that same thought to others. If God has begun a work in your life, don't worry that he's going to stop halfway through. He will carry it all the way until it's complete. The book of Acts is complete And Paul's life will come to completion, but God will complete all things through Paul's life that he desires. To conclude our study of Acts, I want us to get behind the scenes and view Paul in his thinking in chapter 28. The way we do this, I believe, is going to the book of Philippians. Because he's writing to the Philippians about his own vantage point being in prison in Rome. So if you will, turn in your Bibles to the book of Philippians. And I want to hit just a few highlights about how could Paul finish strong? How could he continue on all the way to Rome and stand before Nero? What is his mindset? Really, well, there's two things I want us to focus on today. What is Paul's attitude? And what are the results of living like this? This attitude that he has. There are four attitudes I want to bring out from Paul's life about finishing strong. This is not theory, but actual practice for Paul. So we'll hit these rather quickly. How do you sit in prison in Rome after being shipwrecked, maligned, people stopped trusting what he had to say? How do you sit there and continue on as strong as he is? Well, there are four things that give us clue about who Paul is and how he lived in that chapter. The first one is his humility. He was humble. Paul writes from the Roman prison, chapter 2 of Philippians, when he says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility." You can see it on the screen. "But in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others." How in the world can Paul sit in prison and be content with this, be happy with this, know that, my goodness, his life may come to an end? It's because to live as Christ and to die as gain. He lives not only for his own interest, but literally he lives for the interest of others. Nero needs to hear the gospel. Nero's wife needs to hear the gospel. The Praetorian Guard, who I'm chained to, need to hear the gospel. The Jews in Rome need to hear the gospel. The Gentiles throughout the entire region need to hear the gospel. If I can impact the hub, the center of all the Roman colonies, the gospel will be shared everywhere. What a life that can take you strong to the end is a humble attitude. An attitude that has perspective. And who is Paul's model for humility? Later in this same passage, he speaks of Christ being the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself a slave, came and took on human flesh for you and I. A humility. C.S. Lewis writes, "True humility is not thinking less of yourself. It is thinking of yourself less." And Paul's mission was to think of himself less and to think of others who need the gospel more. Here's the second thing I want you to see. In chapter 2 is joyful, an attitude of joy. I mention chapter 2 because I think chapter 2 and chapter 4 can be connected in these things. He tells you what not to do and he tells you what to do. In chapter 2, he says in verse 14, "Do all things without grumbling or disputing." Does Paul have anything to grumble about sitting in prison next to a couple of raunchy Roman soldiers? "Do all things without grumbling and disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world." One of his attitudes is to finish strong was be humble but joyful. Don't be complaining all the time. But in chapter 4, then he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." I think this helps us when we realize where he's writing this from. We know all of the journey of in Acts and what he's encountered every day and even sitting for 2 years in Caesarea, waiting for his opportunity to plead his case, and he was forgotten about. He had much to complain about. But his mindset during this time is, I'm not going to live a life of grumbling and disputing and just complaining. Though everything in the world's crooked and twisted, I want to shine as a light in the world, the light of Christ in our world. And how do I do this? I'm going to rejoice always. Again, because we need to be reminded, he says, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. Are you known more for gossip and criticism and complaining and fault-finding and judgmental attitudes? Or are you more known for the joy you have in Jesus Christ alone? Let the world see the joy that is accessible and very possible when we trust in Jesus. The problem with part of the gospel, it's being tainted that we live more in chapter 2, verse 14, in complaining and bitter and arguing, and the world doesn't see the joy that we have in Christ. Let the gospel be presented. As much as Paul had to complain about, he did not complain. He did not live in comfort, but he lived in joy. Here's the third thing, I believe, is an attitude of Paul in chapter 28 of Acts. He is determined. In chapter 3 of Philippians, I want you to see these verses. He's determined, brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, he says. There's one thing, forgetting what lies behind and straining towards what lies ahead. He was determined, he said. In verse 14, he goes on. He says, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. These verses would be so easy to write in the land of luxury and comfort. But he writes this in a Roman prison awaiting trial before Nero. He says, I'm straining forward to what lies ahead. I press on towards the goal. What gets me over every difficulty and circumstance? What gets me over every shipwreck and malignment of character? What gets me past every person who bails on me? I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Our greatest weakness lies in giving up. Too often we're right in the midst of a battle and we just give up. And Paul had a determining spirit that says, I will not give up. It doesn't matter what God allows in my life, I will not give up. What if they don't understand me? I'll continue to preach. What if they try to stone me and imprison me? I'll continue to do what I'm called to do. Until God calls me home, I will fulfill my calling here. The greatest weakness lies in giving up. The most certain way to succeed is to try again. That was actually a quote by Thomas Edison, who invented our light bulb. It wasn't that he was a genius. No, he was just a guy who wouldn't quit until he succeeded. He just kept going on and on and on. Here's the fourth thing I see in the book of Philippians that shows an attitude. Not only humility and being joyful, he was determined. He was also prayerful. Don't miss this. He was a man of prayer. In chapter 4, verse 6, it says, the Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything. Here's this man in prison in Rome. By everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. When you do that, the peace of God, verse 7 tells us, which surpasses all understanding. You do not have to understand why God allows everything. But in everything, you must pray and not be anxious. The peace of God, which surpasses all of our understanding, will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Not only was this a significant attitude for Paul, he writes it in the other letters that he was writing at this time period. In Ephesians, he writes, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. In Colossians, he says in chapter 4, verse 2, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Listen, we are powerless without prayer. Paul would not have succeeded. He would not have continued on if he did not have a prayer life that was connected to the source of his power in sustaining. These four attitudes made all the difference for Paul and those he encountered. Back in the 20th century, David Aikman was a news reporter for a national news chain. And he wrote a book, Six Individuals Who Changed the 20th Century. But there's a quote out of there I wanted you to hear, because he got to be on the front lines of a lot of difficult circumstances around our world. And David said, what struck me as a reporter for the most of my adult life is the capacity of an individual human being again and again to rise above their times and circumstances, to change the direction of human tide. What he watched individuals that were thrown into the most horrendous circumstances, and what made the difference is that they rose above their circumstances and times. He concluded, said, what set them apart is that they had an attitude that wouldn't give up, and they knew they could succeed. He wasn't writing about Paul, but I think Paul meets that description. Your attitude determines your altitude. Now we'll conclude, if those four attitudes are true, and we see them in Paul's life, in the midst of Acts 28, that's what got him through. What were the results of these attitudes? Let me give you these quickly, these four. Four results of finishing strong. What were the results of God's work in Paul's life and the attitude he had through it all? The first thing I see in Philippians is that the gospel advances. He had an attitude that pressed on, and you know what takes place? The result of all of that? The gospel advances. He says in verse 12 of chapter 1, I want you to know, brothers, I don't want you to miss this, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me, and that's packed full, you know what has happened to him. We've been talking about it over and over again for weeks. What has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. You mean being arrested and maligned and thrown into prison? As harsh as you treat, that can advance the gospel? Yes, it did for Paul, and that's his attitude about it. That's the result of all that he's gone through, advance the gospel. Have you ever considered the things you go through may just be God's blessing to advance the gospel in someone else's life? God never wastes a hurt. He never wastes those opportunities and those difficulties. He uses those to perfect you and to bless other people around you. This was Paul's goal in ministry, that the gospel would be advanced, and I believe he had the attitude. This is, whatever you need to do, God, in my life to make your gospel to be spread, you do it. Here's the second result. Not only was the gospel advanced, others were emboldened. See, this wasn't all about Paul. It never was all about Paul. Paul wanted to replicate what he was doing in the lives of others. But notice that God uses Paul's life to strengthen others by taking Paul out of the picture. In verse 13, following where the gospel advances, others emboldened. Verse 13 says, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard, the Praetorian guard that he's connected with. Every one of them. And to all the rest, that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. What I'm going through is actually encouraging and strengthening other people to step up and do the very same thing. We're not going to take it anymore. We're going to teach the truth. And it can't just be Paul's loud voice. There has to be a chorus of voices of all Christians standing up saying, Jesus Christ is Lord of all. There'd be more people emboldened even when brothers and sisters around the world are persecuted for their faith. May it give us hope and strength and encouragement. May we not back down in fear. Paul's goal for the gospel is to have it advance. Paul's hope in his ministry is that people would speak up. Philippians chapter 4 shares another result, that his contentment was increasing. With all the difficulties that he had and the attitude he took in it, his contentment was increasing. It says in chapter 4, verse 11, not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned. And there's a big phrase here. He's not saying, I've always just been content. My life's just always been great and I'm content. No, he says, I have learned in whatever circumstance or situation that I'm in to be content. Paul realized, I can't control everything. Having breakfast yesterday morning with Pastor Salas and Katisha, and Pastor Salas explained different difficulties that he would have. You know, the truck would break down, or you know, the tires were flat, or something else would happen. And his phrase was, no problem. No problem. Doesn't matter what takes place. I mean, those are the different circumstances you can't control. No problem. You just trust God and see what takes place. You know, his motorcycle breaks down and he has to go up to a home in the middle of the night in the Philippines and knock on the door. Hey, I'm Pastor Salas. You know, I need some help. And people come out with their guns or machetes or whatever. Who are you? And then on one particular time, he said, I'm Pastor Salas. He said, Pastor, the guy on the radio? Yeah. And so it opened up a door of opportunity and helped him. The guy that actually opened the door and helped him, says, you're the guy on the radio. I've been listening to you for 3 years, and I got saved. And my whole family came to Christ because of what you shared on the radio. And we go to a local church now because of your ministry. There's a determined man. You learn to be content in all circumstances, realizing God is using all of those for His glory and your contentment. The condition of Paul's ministry is contentment. Here's the fourth and final result. Ability is strengthened. The result of having the right attitude is that the ability that you have is strengthened. It says in verse 12 of chapter 4, I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. And then verse 13, which everybody seems to want to quote, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. It's God's power that strengthens me. When I have the right attitude and I go into it with the right perspective, my ability is strengthened by His power. That's the result. This is the dependence of Paul's ministry. So we've concluded the book of Acts. We see Paul's perspective going in, his attitude, and the results of it. So I question, we don't just look at the Bible to say, yes, we've been stimulated in our brains, or we've learned something about someone else's life. The real question is, what about me? What about you? What is our next step? You've heard kind of how Paul lives his life, but Paul's, his course, his race is done. Ours is not. What's next for you? Do you need an attitude adjustment? Do you need today maybe to trust Jesus Christ, who is the Lord and Savior of all? Do you need to believe the gospel that's been explained to you? Do you need to just follow in baptism, such as our folks today who were baptized, saying, you know, I trust the Lord. I need to follow in obedience and display it to everybody that I am one of His. Perhaps you are in a season of your life, you just need to be reminded to press on. Don't give up. Finish strong. Would you pray with me? As our musicians take their place, let me just pray. Father, thank You that Your Word has been given to us. You have not been silent, God. You desired for us to know Your truth. And Father, today, I pray as we've heard from every word of the book of Acts, and we've gone behind the scenes, we've gone behind the curtain to look at Paul's perspective going through those difficult days in Rome. We see his humility and his joy, his determination, and Father, his dependence on prayer. Father, we saw what he did, and through that we see where You answered and You fulfilled Your calling in his life. But Father, I pray for us, for every man, woman, boy, and girl in this room. Father, every one of us need a relationship with Jesus Christ, who paid the penalty for our sin to give us eternal life if we'll just trust. Father, I pray for those who trust You but have never been baptized. May they follow suit and follow in obedience and give their lives to You fully. And Father, for the believers in this room, those who consider themselves Christian, let them find themselves more on the side of joy and not on the side of grumbling and disputing and complaining. Let them fight to the finish. Let them be strong by Your power. Their ability will be strengthened when they trust You. We conclude our service today, Father, just praising You and celebrating Your name in Jesus Christ. Amen.